I didn't know I would get all the way through the book, but I'm planning on finishing up tonight. This morning I was probably rushing it to get through all of the notes I had on worship and that part, and it was pretty long, the joy of worship. And so tonight we'll start off with, get back over here, the expectation of joy. You start in chapter 4 of Philippians. If you want to turn there, and the Lord willing, we will go through this chapter. Let's pray. Our Father, it's a tremendous book covering the theme, the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that you produce in our life, these 12 aspects of joy. So as we finish up with chapter 4, ask that the Holy Spirit would give us at least one thing that we could learn from the Word of God to take with us. I know I've gathered up these one things over 50-something years, and I've got a lot of them just to get one thing from somebody or some message that I could use. And I pray that you would bless this evening to at least get one thing out of all the things that are said, something we need or something we might need. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to take charge and lead and use us, to teach us and use us to be a service to you and fill us with joy. Father, it's hard to be joyful sometimes with some of the weights that we have in our lives. So I pray that there be a freeing of burdens that we have. Rebuke Satan out of our lives. Any that are oppressed by the enemy, rebuke and destroy the power of the enemy and set captives free. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The expectation of joy. Philippians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So they had issues, as we do today. The crowns, this is the victor's crown that he's claiming. And back in those days, it would be a garland, a wreath they'd put around their head would be oak leaves or myrtle or olive or flowers or some kind of ivy, hopefully not poison ivy. I don't like this guy. I think I'll make him a wreath of poison ivy. All right, so Paul, the Philippians, that was his crown. You have several crowns in the Bible. I just went through some. You have the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8, crown of life. The incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25, 1 Peter 5:4. You have a crown of glory. In Philippians 4:1, this is the soul winner's crown. Paul was a soul winner. And this is his joy, this church. They're special to him. There is another crown. It's a crown of thorns. Crown of suffering that our Lord wore for us. And so he's saying for them to stand firm. Stand firm. In the, my brethren, let's see, am I in the right? Yes. He wants them to stand firm in what they've got in Christ. And just to pick up here, he wants them to have the mind of Christ. In verse 2, to be of the same mind, this is a major thing, the mind, the thoughts, and all these things, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So the old problems are still around that they had in those days. And so we have a lot of differences, we have a lot of different opinions, and all of this, and some people fight. I knew one church in Nebraska, they blew up and split over the color of the carpet. And the color of the pews, it was really weird what they ended up with. I think they had green pews and purple carpet. Anyway, so these people had, these ladies had labored with him. They were part of the team, Clement and others, whose names would be in the book of life. And they were part of the team. And you're part of our team if we go out, and the missionaries that you're supporting, you're part of them. And so we need to strengthen each other, because the weakest link we know will be the strength of the chain. So we're grateful for you and your missionaries that you support. So he's given a strong but gentle exhortation that these ladies to work things out. They were prominent in the church probably, and crucial was the spirit of unity. He recognized that. And so not only were there wolves that he had to deal with in Acts 20, but there were dogs. He's talking about those that would be in the church in 17:3-17, mark them which walk, so as you have us, for example, for many walk, of whom I have told you. But then there were also just little differences that they had to deal with. So we watch out for whatever hinders the joy in our fellowship or in our walk with the Lord. So that's the exhortation to joy. Now let's move to the discipline of joy, 4-9. And this is a key passage, of course. Four times joy is mentioned in this passage. In verse 1, there's the crown of joy. And now in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's a double. Anytime there's something double, it's really putting out, pay attention. And if it's a triple, every now and then you might find something that's a triple. But a double was very strong to rejoice. And then we get down to the next one in verse 10. Where they are to rejoice in the Lord. So let's see what the Lord can teach us. Here we go. To rejoice in the Lord. The speech is a verb. The tense is a present. The voice is active. The mood is imperative. The person is a second. And the number is a plural. Isn't that exciting? I didn't hear a single amen. That's all right. Okay, let me put it in English. And I don't know the Greek. Absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary is what that means. Or it's required for the Christian life. It's like if you're going to drive your car, you need a steering wheel. If you're going to live the Christian life, you need the joy of the Lord. So he's saying rejoice in the Lord when it's convenient. Always, and especially if the enemy's attacking, oppressing, or messing up, or you're messing up something, we need to get over into this absolutely necessary thing. And it's a command, and it's a double command, that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And always, by the way, is a it's an aspect of time. At all times, we're to have this attitude of joying in the Lord. And you remember my little story of Billy Bray, who everywhere through the Welsh Revival went everywhere praising the Lord, giving glory to God. And when the guy came over and said, "What happens, Billy, if you go to hell?" "I'm just going to keep on praising the Lord, giving glory to God till the devil says, 'Billy, you can't do that. You got to leave.'" And so we're going to drive out the enemy with praise. And sometimes we just don't feel like it. We've got our whole world falling apart. And so it's always. And listen to why. One commentator said, this is why. There's no power in a Christian life if he has no joy. It's just not going to be power, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, love. Out of that love comes eight aspects. The very first one is joy. And so it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what brings us joy. And so, as we go through this, that's number 11. The 11th one. And let me continue on it a little bit more here before we go to the 12th. I do have several verses to go through. So if you're not rejoicing, if I'm not rejoicing, what am I doing? I'm probably off worrying about something. Just, you know, off out in the ditch. Worrying is an old Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. It's something that would, a dictionary says, to torment yourself with. It means to seize by the throat. I was going to ask for a volunteer to give an illustration, a season, but there's nobody here I don't like bad enough to do it to. So, but it's just like it's going to strangle you. It's going to strangle and squeeze the joy out of your life if you're worrying about something. Of course, we can go over into the other issues too. Paul and Silas, at midnight, they're worrying, how are we going to get out of this jam? the way out is just praise the Lord. And worrying that's not going to get you out, so they start singing and praising at midnight and have all kinds of exciting things happen. And so I was going over to Ephesians chapter 5, and I thought, this is really pretty neat, because God gives us a command in 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the continuation of being filled with the Spirit is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Worrying, the Lord's going to be not too impressed with that. And it goes on to giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is really a major thing, these 12 aspects of focusing on the Lord in these 57, 58 things about Christ. So we rejoice in the Lord always. And then he goes on in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto men. That's a word that means gentleness and patience. And it's a command also that we're to try to be gentle, be patient. And some of us are a little bit rough around the edges. And God keep giving us things to try to smooth up those edges. But he said, be careful. And this means take some thought. And it could be anxious. Don't be anxious or anything. It goes back to Matthew 6 and 33 when we went through the Sermon on the Mount. I think that was where I was. Oops, that's Ephesians. But when he said not to take thought about anything, where did I have that? I had it somewhere, thought. There it is. He said in 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, the same idea, for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? I'm probably not going to go into a lot of illustrations tonight so I can get through this, but have you ever prayed and you didn't think God heard your prayer? God answers every prayer. But he answers like this. One time I said, Dad, can I have a Jeep? And to this day, I hadn't got a Jeep yet. But he said, no. I thought, I'm 17 years old. Kids like to go out in the woods and the swamps and see how they can get stuck and stuff. I think that looks like fun. And can I have a Jeep? And Dad said, no. The parts are too expensive. He sold auto parts. They're too expensive. I don't know anything about how much they cost. I know we got a friend that is really a nut about Jeeps. She knows everything about Jeeps, which year to get, and she likes the old ones back in 95 or so. But no was the answer, but he made me happy. He said, here's the keys to the old 54 Chevy. Just take it and drive it around. Oh, all right. So I was happy and then brought it back when it was getting low on gas and gave it back. But Dad knew that I didn't need a Jeep. I'm 17 years old, don't have enough money to buy the parts for a Jeep. So have you ever had an unanswered prayer? No is an answer. No is an answer, because God knows what we need. So he says, rejoice if I say no, because he knows we don't need a Jeep. He knows what we need. And so when you say no to a child, my philosophy in raising children got really good as they got older. You know, if you teach that child to obey on the first commandment, you got it licked. It may take you 17, 18 years to get it done, but if that shows their trust, it shows their heart and everything. And Lord bless you on trying to get it done. So prayer then has answers, and there again, prayer is worship, adoration, and then he says supplication. Meanwhile, back to the ranch. Be careful for nothing at six, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The supplication means just basically a petition, and the thanksgiving, that's an expression of faith. I had an illustration here, but I can't make it out what it is. Anyway, peace, then verse 7. And here's the process. It's a process. We're not worrying about it. We're going to give everything to God in prayer. And then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We go in pretty deep. This is our life verse from 49 and a half years ago or so that it's Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that we would just try to trust God. And we failed a lot of times. But sometimes you don't understand why God has you in a certain situation. But as we grow, and we get more content. And then like the time when we went in to help a brother in his church, and I'll tell you, we were poor. We were rich. We had everything in Christ. But we didn't have much. I was trying to pick up a little work here and there to pay the bills. And then the day the pastor came up to me and said, "You're the richest man in the church," I knew he was crazy then. But he said, "Hey, you at zero are so far ahead of all these rich railroad guys that got debt coming out of their ears. You at zero are way ahead of them." And he's right. Even if we have zero, we have all we need in Christ. And we got amazing stories of God. That's when we was there is when we've got the $5,150 gift. Because we were needy, God provided that for the surgery for our child. I had to cancel an appointment one day and then call back the next that God had provided it. And so it brings peace into our life. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Remember this morning I said, get something from God? If you're ruffled and wrestled and you got all these problems with employees or with bosses and whatever, just let the peace of God rule in your life. Because he says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding, beyond our understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Someone said this, passeth understanding. We enter into God's presence with worry and we leave with peace. So if we make contact with God, we leave him our burdens and our cares and whatever. But if you walk back away and you're carrying it, you didn't cast all your care upon him. Another thing that somebody said, joy is the source of power. Prayer is the secret of power. Joy is the source of our power, but prayer is the secret. And so if we're not going to be praying, we probably maybe won't have all of the joy that we need. So this is the discipleship of joy. Look at verse 8. Finally, again, he just, how many times did he say finally? You know, in verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, he's finishing up again, except this time he's getting a little bit closer. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Again, we're back to this theme of our thinking. Think on these things. In other words, he says, think right, which the Greek means careful reflection. It's think right. And a lot of our thinking is crazy. It's just out of crack. Our thinking has to come from the Word of God. An immature Christian that's not in the Word much is going to be really tossed to and fro here, like he said in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:12 says God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So we need to have him find some good thinking going on there. Lovely means pleasing, acceptable. I'm not going to go into all these things, but back in 2018, I went with Keith out to a conference. I was invited out there with him, and we were at Sun Valley near Palm Beach, but back we went into Los Angeles, and you got I stayed with the pastor after Keith preached in next Sunday at this church, and then he had to leave, and then the pastor took me driving around, and he took me into a place I never had any desire in my heart to go to. He took me into Hollywood. Boy, talk about a cesspool of raunchy, and it produced, it's produced in our country a culture of garbage. And a lot of our parents grew up on this thing. How many of you ever heard of a program called I Love Lucy? Yeah, a lot of our parents grew up on that. That was programming fighting in divorces for marriage. These two, I think they were really both married. Then they divorce, and they make it funny, but it becomes tragic because that was the pattern. And all the other stuff. So we become like what we watch, just bad. But he is altogether lovely. And so I want to be like Jesus, so I got to try to spend more time with him. And our actions follow our thoughts. And so you put all the stuff from TV and the world into the homes. And so Sunday we go to church, the rest of the week we got a garbage pit. No wonder we're in such bad shape. So we become like who we are with. When I was in, back in 2008 and 2009, in England, Scotland, and Wales, and Ireland, and those, we were in two times into London, and there's a place I caught mentioned this morning called the Tower. That was like the capital, I guess. That's where business carried on. There was a young lady that was supposed to go into, I guess, being the queen. Have you ever heard of Lady Jane Grey? Yeah. She was supposed to go in and be the queen, and because of the politics and whatever, and they didn't want her to be in power, they are going to execute her, I think it was 9 days after she became the queen, because of the politics and everything, but she loved Jesus. And I was there. They showed me the thing where they laid her head down and whopped it off. She was 16 years old. That's where I asked that guide about how come Great Britain, right after that, was great. You know, and it used to be pretty great. But here's what she said before she died. Lord, as I read your words, let me hear your speaking voice. As I reflect on each page, let me see your image. And as I seek to put your precepts into practice, let my heart be filled with joy. Whack. She was like Jesus. And so the contemplation of Christ is the sanctuary of power. And so do these things. Verse 8. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We're to be doing, and a doing comes out of our being, we think, and whatever. Now, verse 10, we go into the 12th joy, the joy of contentment, the joy of contentment. I think I might get that one done when I'm about 110. Just little things all of a sudden, I'm not content or whatever because I'm a murmur or whatever. I didn't like it, this and whatever. So it's a process of becoming more like Jesus. I haven't arrived, and maybe not all of us have arrived. But let's look at this a little bit. What about the joy of contentment? Look at verse 10. This is 10 through 22, 23. In case you don't notice, it's the rest of the chapter. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me had flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Just say this, Paul is grateful and he's rejoicing. He's very grateful for their care. The Philippians are caring for him. There's been no contact for 2 years. Silence. Either way. What happened to Paul? How are the Philippians doing? He went from Jerusalem. He went through his things there, got on the boat, went through the storms, snake bites and all that stuff. And so then all of a sudden they're connected again. Epaphroditus went and found him. He's in jail in Rome. And so he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me had flourished again. He's just, the old times are back. We've got contact again. And it's just, it's really great. And he said, greatly, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you care. He had a dry time. We have dry times. You know, maybe it was quite a while there. He may not have had anything. He wants his cloak and things different, some books and things like that. But that is a word that comes from Begalos. It's astronomical, grateful for the contact again. And he wrote things like in 2 Corinthians 6:10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing nothing. That's the connection. Hey, by the way, I got a surprise for you. Y'all like surprises? Okay. Yeah, finish early. That'd be a great surprise. I'm going to tell you one more thing about Margaret. And you can Google this. You go Margaret of New Orleans and you'll see her statue and everything. But I'm going to tell you one more thing about how her life ended up. It is really surprising. It is an astronomical surprise. It's a great surprise. So when I get over to the end, I'll tell you about that. But so here we go. Rejoicing. Rejoicing there. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And I had a note here. Doing what you can with what you have, with where you are, to make others happy. That's what Margaret did. That's what Paul did. That's what we do. We may not have much, but we have opportunities. Galatians 6:10. I went back and marked that because that's been one of those things that has been an impactful thing in my life, where I've jumped on this many times. I've failed it more. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It just comes into the area of being generous, of even if you can't really afford to do it with your time or your talents or your abilities, but you see that God has given you an opportunity and you jump at it. And here's the key about this. It is the Greek that means a season of time. How many times have I had an opportunity, a season of time, and I blew it? It's not convenient, Lord. I just don't want to do that today or whatever. It's gone. But how many blessings have come out of responding to that season of time? If you get one thing tonight, this will be a good one to get. You guys are really a blessing to many people, missionaries, whatever. I know you got issues. Everybody's got issues. You're not going to find a place where there's not some kind of issues. So be grateful for what you have. Be grateful for what you have. And many times people, they don't really appreciate what they have until they lose it. We still have people wandering around years later after our church went through this stuff and still looking. Because we had a season of time where God was really doing amazing things and we did go pretty long without the bangings that we had come against us. But this opportunity that he has, this is the joy of contentment. Where he was, what an opportunity. You're laying in jail and you got a rat chewing on your toe. And he's rejoicing in God and winning those soldiers to the Lord. Now back to verse 11, moving on. Not that I speak in respect of, let me read 10 again, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me had flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. But now that, not that I speak in respect of want, in other words, I don't want your things, I don't want your money or whatever, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound in everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I could do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. One church out of all the churches out there was standing behind him. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again unto my necessity. I had to go through all this to get you back to where he said, not because he just wanted the money, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You're going to be blessed, you Philippians, because you have cared for me. God will care for you as you care for others. Now we'll come back and start to go through this again a little bit slower. And so the idea of contentment, being joyful, by the way, this means independent of external circumstances. When we are content, our circumstances reveal our state and our in the status of our faith in the Lord. But he said, I have learned in 11 again, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Was he in Wisconsin? Well, maybe he was in Texas. Who knows? Maybe he was in California. Oh, wow. But anyway, wherever you are, God said be content. Because if you're not content where you are, how are you going to be content where you're not? That one might be good to remember, huh? All right, content. Independent of external circumstances, but learned is really interesting. That means entrance into a new condition. He's learned to go into the condition of being content, whether he's in the jail with a rat chewing on his toe or he's out having fellowship with the brother. It didn't matter because he was in Christ. That was his position of contentment. And so, what is contentment? I'm going to take you over to 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8 to look about contentment a little bit more. He's writing about this subject again, 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Connected. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Boy, we could go off onto some stories on that one. And I probably shared to you about this from one pastor in Nebraska. He was in our fellowship churches, Bible churches. And a rich lady in his church wanted him to have a doctor's degree. So he went off to the university there in Lincoln, came back with his doctor's degree. But what that did was destroy the church. I won't go into all the details. Because of the prestige and everything that goes with that stuff. And so contentment, there it is in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Matthew Henry said, this is a good one, the necessities of life are the bounds of a true Christian's desires. Truly, the secret of contentment, not having much, but wanting little. That is to say, we cannot have more than food and raiment. We can have more than food and raiment, but it means that wanting more than these presents a temptation. We can have more, but wanting more can present the problem. So verse 12. Go back again, moving on to the next verse. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So he had learned, he was instructed in this area, how to abound. He talked about the flourishing back over there, the overflow. I like this. I was going through just looking at some things that an old teacher used to share, J. Vernon McGee. He said, when we retired, he said, I told my wife, I don't know how well we will do. And then he said, we did fine. God opened up the radio ministry for him. And like when we retired from the church a year and a half ago, and basically 70% of our income, because they gave us a housing allowance, we didn't take a salary, but we've made it fine, just so far. Just God is sufficient. And here's the principle on this. Another one to grab. When God closes one door, or one door closes, you watch and reach out to the one God opens up for you. The door shuts, watch for the one that he's going to open up for you. Don't get hung up over here in the corner, moping and around. Oh, well, okay, if this shut down, God has something else. We keep moving ahead by faith. And he did fine. You'll do fine also. Just believe the Lord. Years ago, you know, one time we were standing in the lobby of a motel in Branson. Some friends, a guy that owned the two radio stations, and took us, wanted to get us away for a few days just to relax, eat some good meals, and just relax. And I'm standing there, and all these rich people running around. I don't hardly have a dime to my name. And God has said, you're better shape than them. You know, it's just like, remember the Cadillac story? Remember that one? Another time when we were down on our 25th and all these Cadillacs and BMWs and everything. And I said, Lord, and this is where God has a sense of humor. You can give me a Cadillac. Remember last time I was here, my daughter runs down the steps. This guy is giving me a Cadillac. I mean, just as soon as we come home. Of course, it was old, 260,000 miles. And from the day I got it, it began to fall apart. But God is saying, hey, you said I could give you a Cadillac. You didn't say what year or what shape or how many miles. Enjoy. I couldn't get rid of it fast enough. It was pretty Cadillac. Oh, my. God has a sense of humor with us. We need to enjoy him. We don't always enjoy. And yet, one time I had a need of $629 when I was in Bible college. And one day, God brought in $629. I think it was from like three or four or five different sources, all there in the mail. What's God saying? Hey, it's not too hard for me. I can work this out. Enjoy. Enjoy. Have the joy of contentment. I've been instructed, he said. That means to initiate into the mysteries of the faith of walking with the Lord. And he said in 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, whatever. You know, years ago, I was looking at trains. There was a train called the Super Chief, come from Los Angeles to Chicago. I think it was a silver with red front and whatever, an old train. You had old trains, remember that? Anyway, the Super Chief was absolutely worthless off the track. And you and I are too. The track is joy. And so, through Christ, I can do all things through Christ. We'll work on that one until we go into his presence, you know. You got a problem, Red Sea in your way, no problem with me. God says, there, going across. You got a Red Sea? The same God that did the Red Sea deal can do the deal for you. Got it? Got it? You got it? All right. Get it. I got to get it too. I won't tell you what we got going on. That's our deal. It's fun. Okay, do you have a fear? Do you have a fear? Here's it. How are we doing on time? Oh, we can do it. There was a Persian general who had a firing squad that they would exterminate the bad boys. But whenever they would come up for the firing squad deal, he gave them another option. He said, you can have the firing squad or you can have the black door. They had a wall with a black door, and they would have to go into that through that black door. They didn't know what was on the other side of the door. Did you know that he said that nobody ever chose the black door? They all chose the firing squad. Somebody asked him, what's on the other side of the black door? What do you think it was? Freedom. Freedom. Do you have a black door? Go through it. Trust God. Don't take the firing squad. It'll hurt. So, this is just the way we go. You can conquer whatever it is, or it will conquer you by faith. Go on into the passage some more. Notwithstanding, you have done well with me. We communicated with that. 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving, but just you. And we could go into things about giving. It's just an offering of yourself to the Lord. You know, let me do this with you. Suppose you had an offer of a pound of gold or 100 pounds of grain. What would you choose? Brandon, what would you choose? The gold. Do you think you should ask for more information? Yeah. Do you have any more details on this deal? Well, yeah, one more little detail. You're going to get stranded on an island. And Brandon's got his pound to go. Who's going to take the grain? You know, everybody but Brandon. You know, God, I've got these two things. Are these some more details? More details. I've been bad about not asking enough questions on the details on it. All right. 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent unto my needs again the joy of contentment. And he said, they did well in 14. You did well to communicate with me. You've done very well with his affliction. And in 15 there with giving and receiving, that was a business term. And some churches are gyms and some aren't. But the giving and the sacrificing and the heart of missions they had, you have that. And Paul was their missionary. But in 16, he talked about the Thessalonians. in Acts 17, 10, 11, one of my memory verses, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scripture daily. There were those that just had Paul minister and they didn't do anything to help him. And he had others helping them out. And the Philippians were one of those. 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so I desire the fruit. He was wanting the fruit in their life, not the money. And so they were growing. This was the adventure of giving. They'd gone into this adventure of giving, and even the Corinthians got commended about going about, sometimes going with all the problems they had in giving. Sometimes they were really doing pretty good. Good on this one, bad on this. You know, some bad morals and things. They're just growing in the Lord. And so, I'm sure, how am I doing on time? I think I can do one more story, maybe two. There was a banker that went to, where was it? Puerto Rico. He was a Jewish banker. He went to this town to see about setting up a bank. It was just rough, dirty, So he decided later on to come back, and he came back, and it was all clean, and people were happy and neat, and everything was prospering. And he went, what happened to this town? We can put a bank in here now. So he nosed around and found out that a missionary had come in there and led many to Christ. And it changed the whole atmosphere of things. He said, where is that missionary? He found him and he said, I want to give you a large gift because of what you've done. Of course, he has in the back of his mind, he's going to be able to put a bank there. But I want to give a large gift to your mission for what you've done. There's amazing things that will happen. If you'll be faithful, the Lord will bring around some amazing surprises. Okay, We had those that mind earthly things, that were selfish and all of these different things. 18, slipping on through here. But I have all and abound and full, being received of Epaphroditus, the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all of your need, all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. They gave, and he said, God's going to reward you. You have been used of God to take care of me. God will take care of your need. Basic principle, wonderful verse. Now unto our God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Verse 20, who gets the glory? Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. When we do things right, we're joining the Lord. He's going to be glorified. And he says the grace of God's going to be with you. Margaret, I thought you would like to know the rest of the story. We went through this book of Philippians in chapter 1, looking at these 19 areas of joy. We had the joy of fellowship, the joy of the gospel, the joy of faith, the joy of unity, the joy of hope, the joy of serving, the joy of sorrow, the joy of the Lord, the joy of worship in the Spirit, the joy of expectation tonight, the discipline of joy, and the joy of contentment. What can God do through you? No telling. If you'll just be available and believe him. Like I said, reach out to God. What do you want to do today, Lord? Don't be afraid of him. Have the adventure of prayer and expectation. And you say, I don't have much. I can't do it. You know, I was a zero. We are zeros. God can do something. Now, I think most of you here this morning, here's the end of the story. Then one day, Margaret died. And when it was time to read her will, the people found that with all her giving, she had still saved a great deal of money, $30,000. And that she had left every cent of it to the different orphanages of the city. I don't know if she was saved or what. There wasn't nothing shared about that. It didn't, nothing to share that she was of any denomination. Each one of them giving something. This was proved by the next statement. Whether they were for white children or black, for Jews, Catholics, or Protestants, made no difference. For Margaret always said, they're all orphans alike. And just think, that splendid, wise will was signed with a cross instead of a name, for Margaret had never learned to read or write. But yet she ended up with this factory making bread. When the people of New Orleans learned that Margaret was dead, they said she was a mother to the motherless. Remember, she's just a poor lady. Very poor. Lost her husband, lost her baby. She was a friend to those who had no friends. She had wisdom greater than schools can teach. We will not let her memory go from us. So they made a statue of her, just as she used to look, sitting in her own office door or driving in her own little cart. And there it stands today in memory of the great love, the great power, and of plain Margaret of New Orleans. Now here's a shocking thing to you. I went this afternoon and I Googled, what would be the value in, like, say, 1840 of $1 compared to today? And I don't know if I did my math right, but it looked like it was $30.44 of today's dollar to that dollar. Now, you multiply that times 30,000. If I got it right, I come up with $913,200. This poor lady, if I did my math right. Close up with this one. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, his power that will produce the joy of the Lord, unto him be glory and honor in the church. May not have got that all straight from the verse. What are you going to believe God to do? Let's pray. Lord, we're done. Take your word and bless us with it in Jesus' name. Amen.